This study is the 70 weeks prophecy. Let me ask you 8 questions for your consideration as we begin. Number 1, what was written on God's calendar? Number 2, what was supposed to occur every 7 years in Israel? Number 3, how are visions and prophecy sealed up? Number 4, at what point does the countdown begin for Daniel's prophecy? Number 5, what was the purpose of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah? Number 6, what year was Jesus born? Number 7, what year was Saul baptized? And number 8, what happened after Saul's conversion? Okay, let's begin our study. James Smith wrote this: the most important messianic prophecy in the Old Testament is one given by the angel Gabriel in response to a prayer to David. So in other words, this is the most important prophecy of the Old Testament, maybe the most important of the Bible. Kim Riddlebarger wrote, "Take away their interpretation of Daniel 9 verses 24 through 27 and dispensationalism collapses," end quote. Well, that's right. This prophecy of Daniel 9 is amazing, and we will try to understand what this passage is saying. Let's begin by reviewing some history. In the year 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem, and he took away several captives into the land of Babylon. You can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land." Daniel was one of those captives taken at this time into Babylonian captivity. He was about 17 years old when this happened. The Babylonian Empire was eventually conquered by the Medes and Persians. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Now, here is Darius, who is from the Medo-Persian kingdom, and he has been given charge over all of the realm of the Chaldeans, all that used to be Babylon. This occurred in the year 538 BC. So let's do some math. In 605 BC, Babylon conquered Jerusalem and led away people captive. Then in 538 BC, Darius the Mede was put in charge over the land of Babylon. That means if we subtract 538 BC from 605 BC, you have 67 years. And that's how long Daniel had been in captivity by the time we come to Daniel chapter 9. He'd been in captivity 67 years. Now Daniel 9 verse 2 says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So here's Daniel, and he's reading his Bible, and he read Jeremiah 25, verse 11, where Jeremiah made his prophecy that captivity will last 70 years. And so as we read this prophecy in Daniel 9, we're reading a prophecy written by a very old man. Daniel was about 84 years old at this time, and he realizes the captivity in Babylon is coming to a close. So Daniel reads Jeremiah's prophecy, and he began to pray. The 70 years were coming to an end, but there is no obvious sign that Jerusalem was about to be restored. In Daniel 9, verses 4 through 19, Daniel begins praying. He confesses his own sins and the sins of his people. He begs God to remember his promises and to bless Jerusalem once again. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to respond to Daniel. Gabriel said he flew swiftly, verse 21, because he had a command from God to deliver a message to Daniel, verse 23. And when God commands something, the highest angels of heaven get busy and they do whatever God commanded. And we need to learn a lesson here from those angels. When God commands us to do something, we need to get busy and do it swiftly. Well, here's the message that Gabriel gave to Daniel. I'm going to read Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now, if your Bible has footnotes, you will probably see a footnote attached to the word weeks in verse 24. The literal translation of 70 weeks is 77s. That's how the New International Version translates this verse. They translate it very accurately, 77s. Now, 77 what? 77 days, 77 weeks, months, years, centuries? Well, the reader, the Bible student, has to supply something to make sense of this. What does it refer to? 490 days, that would be 70 times 7 days. 490 days, that'd be about a year. 490 weeks, that'd be about 9 years. 490 months, that'd be about 40 years. Or 490 years. Well, because Daniel had just been reading about 70 years of captivity, verse 2, the 77s refer to years. Judah has just completed 70 years of captivity, and now they must wait 7 times that long before God works out his scheme of redemption. So 70 times 7 years, 490 years. Westerners think in terms of decades, groups of tens of years. The Jews thought in terms of sevens. Every 7th year, the land was to lie fallow and there was to be no planting and no harvesting. Exodus 23, verse 11. Every 7th year, the slaves, if they had any, were to be freed. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. And this prophecy in Daniel 9 is about the ultimate freedom granted to enslaved men and women. 70 weeks are determined, verse 24 says in our English Bible. God's mind is determined. This will happen. The Messiah's mission to the earth is on God's calendar, and it is scheduled, and nothing is going to stop it from happening. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, verse 24 says. Daniel had been praying for his people and the city of Jerusalem. The true deliverance and blessings, though, would not occur as Jeremiah's prophecy came to an end. The true deliverance of God's people is coming in 490 years from now. Now we have a time frame. Within 490 years, God will bring about true deliverance through the coming Messiah. But what will happen? Daniel's prophecy has structure to it that sometimes people overlook. Verse 24 has the things that will occur during the 70 weeks. And there are 6 items that can be paired together. So there are 3 pairs of events, making 6 events total. Verses 25 and 26 go back. They reiterate and expand upon those events that were mentioned in verse 24, but it goes in reverse order. It starts at the bottom of the list and goes to the top. And then verse 27 returns and focuses on the main events of verse 25 and 26. Now let's look at the first pair of events in verse 24. First, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. These two items go together. Daniel had been praying about transgressions and the sins of Israel. In Daniel 9, verse 11, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him." Daniel was praying that the sins and transgressions of Israel would be forgiven, but they wouldn't be, because Israel won't stop. You'll notice the transgression, to finish the transgression, verse 24. And that's singular. This refers to the ultimate transgression. Israel sinned from the very beginning of its history. But the ultimate transgression, the transgression, was when Israel rejected the Messiah and crucified him. Israel will have 490 years to finish their sins against God. And the last straw is when they reject and crucify the Lord. That final transgression will seal the end of them as a nation. In Matthew 23, verse 32, Jesus said to the leaders of Israel, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, "The Jews forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." The days of Israel are numbered. It will take 490 years for God to bring the Messiah into the world, and then God will be finished with the nation of Israel, and he owes them nothing after that because of their transgression against him and his son. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you need to read that chapter. The second pair of events in verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. First, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Reconciliation for iniquity means the Lord is going to shed his blood to reconcile men for their iniquities. Rather than animal sacrifices, which could never take away sins, Hebrews 10, verse 4, the Messiah will die for the sins of his people. In Hebrews 9, verse 26, "Now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Colossians 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And second, the righteousness that is coming from the Lord would be everlasting righteousness. God's people would be able to be righteous continually, not just for a year at a time. In Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4, "But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." You see, Israel had to offer the same animal sacrifices every year for their sins. But when the Messiah comes, God's people would be cleansed permanently. This righteousness is conditional, though, on each person that gets saved by the Lord's blood. They will have to continuously walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if they do that, if they walk in the light, which includes confessing sins when they mess up, 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, then they can stay righteous continuously if they walk in the light. All right, the third pair of events, verse 24, to seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Those two items go together also. First, to seal up vision and prophecy. That means to authenticate vision and prophecy. How is a vision or how is prophecy authenticated, proven to be genuine? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken?" When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. The prophecies and visions of the Old Testament were sealed, or they were authenticated, proven to be genuine when the Messiah came, just like the Old Testament prophets predicted. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said to his apostles, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So vision and prophecy was sealed or authenticated when the Lord came. Second, the Most Holy One will be anointed. The New American Standard Version says to anoint the most holy place. The word place is italicized in that translation, and it's a good thing because the translator supplied it. It is not in the original. The New American Standard Version was influenced by dispensational premillennialism to add that word, because dispensationalism teaches that before when Jesus comes again, he will rapture the church out of the world, and the Jews will rebuild the Jewish temple and start up animal sacrifices again, and they will anoint the most holy place in the temple. And that's why the New American Standard translates to anoint the most holy place. But I respectfully disagree with the insertion of the word place in this passage. This is supplied by the translators. Rather, it should be to anoint the most holy one. Messiah means the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one in Greek. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. This refers to when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in water by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In John 1, verse 32 through 34, John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." That's when Jesus, the Messiah, was anointed. Prove it, you might say. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 proves it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. This is when the Messiah was anointed. See also Luke 4, verse 18 and following, and Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 21. The baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, that was the beginning of the Lord's ministry. Everything Gabriel revealed to Daniel was fulfilled in the days of the Messiah. This prophecy was given to help God's people recognize when the Messiah comes, they need to be ready for him and be ready for his New Testament system. And that was the purpose of this prophecy. All of this prophecy refers to the Lord's first coming to the earth. Now the countdown begins. Verse 25, Daniel 9, verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." Now notice, from the command to restore and build Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the countdown. We must find where God gave this command to restore and build Jerusalem, and then we can begin counting that 490 years, those 70 weeks. And the Bible says, from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. This tells God's people exactly when the Messiah will be anointed and begin his work of redemption. Verse 24 spoke of 70 sevens, or 70 weeks, 490 years. Verse 25 breaks these years into three sections. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now watch how the 490 years are divided into three groups. First, there shall be 7 weeks, or 7 times 7 is 49 years. Then there shall be 62 weeks, or 62 times 7, that's 434 years. That leaves 1 week or 7 years left. So three groupings of the 70 weeks. 7, 62, that makes 69, plus one more makes 70. So let's begin with this first group seven sevens, or 7 weeks, 49 years. What will happen during these 49 years? Why is it separated off by itself? The Bible says, the street of Jerusalem shall be built again, and the wall. The command to rebuild Jerusalem must include the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Even in troublesome times, it says, the city and the walls will be built during a time of trouble. It won't be easy for the Jews. Ezra is probably the one through whom God issued the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. According to Ezra 6, verse 14, the command of God to rebuild Jerusalem must include the decrees of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The decree from Artaxerxes, king of Persia, came in Ezra chapter 7. You can read it there. And it came in the year 457 B.C. So that's going to be where we start counting 490 years. We're going to start with 457 B.C. During the next 49 years, the city walls would be rebuilt. Ezra and Nehemiah were written, and the purpose of their books being written was to show us that the command to rebuild Jerusalem and its walls was carried out, and it was during troublesome times, just like Daniel prophesied. So the purpose of Ezra and Nehemiah is to help us understand the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. So seven sevens, or 7 weeks, and then there shall be 62 weeks, verse 25. After the city is rebuilt, there will be a waiting period of 62 weeks. 62 times 7, or 434 years. So let's do the math. We begin with the command given by Artaxerxes, king of Persia, in 457 B.C. From 457, we subtract 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem and its streets during troublesome times. That brings us to the year 408 B.C. Then, from 408 B.C., after the city of Jerusalem and its walls are rebuilt, the Jewish people will wait 434 years, or 62 sevens, and that brings us to the year 26 A.D. Now, because of an error in calculation, Jesus was not born in the year 1 A.D., instead, Jesus was actually born in the year 4 B.C. We know that because he was born during the days of Herod the Great, according to Matthew chapter 2. Herod the Great was jealous and afraid of the baby Jesus, and he gave a command to kill all of the infants in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And Herod the Great, that killed all of those babies, died in the year 4 B.C. So Jesus was born in 4 B.C. If he was born in 4 B.C., that means in 3 B.C., he's 1 year old. In 2 B.C., he's 2 years old. In 1 B.C., he's 3 years old. And in 1 A.D., he's 4 years old. So if I add 4 years old to 26 A.D., that would make Jesus 30 years old. After Israel had been waiting now 434 years, 62 weeks, 62 times 7, after they'd been waiting all the time, in the year 26 A.D., Jesus is now a 30-year-old man. What happened when Jesus was 30 years old? He was baptized. The Bible says in Luke 3, verse 21 through 23, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you're my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So let's do some math in. Jesus was 30 years old. If we subtract the fact he was born in 4 B.C., that means the year was 26 A.D. In A.D. 26, at the end of the waiting period, that Daniel 9:25 spoke about. The Messiah was anointed, just like the prophecy of Daniel 9 said would happen. He was anointed and he began his ministry. Now, there are 70 weeks in the prophecy, 490 years. We've already seen seven sevens and 62 sevens. So, seven sevens was rebuilding Jerusalem, 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem, even in troublesome times. 62 sevens, or 434 years, to wait for the Messiah to be anointed. And then there's 1 7 left, 1 week left. Something significant is going to happen during this 70th week. In Daniel 9, verse 26, it says, "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." Stop right there. Stop. Exactly when will the Messiah be cut off? Well, from verse 26, you cannot tell. All you can tell is it will happen after the 62 weeks of waiting. So exactly when will he be cut off? We learn the answer in verse 27. Verse 27 says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." So after 62 weeks, in the middle of the week, the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. He will be crucified. Half of seven is 3.5 years after he is anointed. So let's do the math. Jesus was baptized in 26 A.D. 3.5 years later would bring us to 30 A.D. And that's when Jesus was crucified. Daniel saw when the Lord would be cut off, when he would be crucified. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Verse 26, Jesus didn't die for himself. He died for us. In John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." In Romans 5, verse 6, "Christ died for the ungodly." In Romans 5, verse 8, "Christ died for us." He did not get cut off for himself. "He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering," verse 27 says. The animal sacrifices at the temple were foreshadowing the Lord's own sacrifice. And when he died, he brought those sacrifices to an end. They are no longer necessary and they are no longer acceptable to God. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." You see, that signifies this is the end of that Old Testament Jewish system of offering sacrifice at the temple. In Hebrews 8, verse 13, "In that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The purpose for those animal sacrifices, you see, they ended when Jesus died on the cross in the middle of the week in the year 30 AD when Jesus died on that cross. Now, Daniel 9, verse 27 says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." For 1 week, 7 years, Israel will have the exclusive privileges of hearing the terms of the new covenant. Jesus himself taught the terms of the new covenant for 3.5 years, and then he was cut off. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom." But when Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, he was preaching only to Israel at this time. Israel had exclusive privileges to the gospel. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So for another 3.5 years, Jesus confirmed the covenant himself for 3.5 years. But for the next 3.5 years, the gospel was preached by the apostles just to the Jews. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So the covenant was confirmed for 1 week, for one group of 7 years. So let's do the math. 26 A.D. was when the Messiah was anointed. That's when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was anointed now. And he would confirm the covenant for 7 years, 3.5 years. He himself confirmed or preached the words of the covenant. And then he was cut off, not for himself, in the middle of that week. And then his apostles for the next 3.5 years preached the gospel to the Jews only. That brings us to the year 33 AD. If you take 26 AD, add 7 years, that brings you to 33 AD. Something significant happened at the end of the 70th week, at the end of the 77s, or at the end of 490 years. What happened in the year 33 AD? The conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. Oh, that's significant. Saul became the last apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8 through 10, the Bible says, "Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 1 and verse 13, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." You see, with the conversion of Saul, with the conversion of Paul, the gospel now is not preached anymore exclusively to the Jews. Now it's going to be preached to the Gentiles also. Daniel saw the conversion of Saul. He saw the special privileges of the Jewish nation ending. And from this time forward, the Jewish nation would no longer have any special privileges. They had been chosen. They had been special, but they were chosen for service. They were not chosen for salvation. And that's where they made their mistake. They thought they were chosen for salvation, and many people still think that. But no, they were chosen to perform a service. And that service was to bring the Messiah into the world, and they did. And after they accomplished that service, they are no more special today than any other nation on the earth. God is done with them. And when Israel rejected the Son of God, when they crucified the Messiah, that was the last straw. That was the transgression, and God was not going to put up with them anymore. He would pour out his fury on that nation and destroy it for how they treated his Son. I'm reading from Matthew 22, verses 1 through 9. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.'" Well, that's exactly what God did. Daniel saw the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In Daniel 9, verse 26 through 27, "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." And that's what Jesus referred to in Matthew 22 and verse 7. "The king heard about it and was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Now, Daniel 9 and verse 26 says again, "The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate." Verse 27. The Lord himself, Jesus himself, applied this prophecy to the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Listen, God was so furious with the Jewish nation because they rejected his son and crucified him. The Bible says he was going to destroy their city and there would be such great tribulation that has not been since the beginning of the world or ever will be again. Let me tell you something. All of the Holocaust in the world, all of the wars that have ever been fought, none of them were as vicious and as desecrating as when the Roman army destroyed the city of Jerusalem. God poured out his full fury on the nation of Israel when he rejected them for rejecting his son. Daniel was given this great prophecy with such detail and accuracy. It is astonishing. So in conclusion, let's rehearse. The Most Holy was anointed. He was cut off, not for himself, in the middle of 7 years. Transgression was finished. God would not tolerate the Jewish nation any longer. Their city was destroyed by the Roman prince, Titus. The Messiah confirmed the covenant for 7 years with Israel. Then came the conversion of Saul. Salvation began to be preached to the Gentiles. The Messiah made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up vision and prophecy. He proved them, authenticated them to be true because he fulfilled every one of those prophecies and visions that were told about him. This is the story that says you better listen to the Messiah and his apostles. They and they alone have the words of eternal life. John 6, verse 68.